Good evening. I'd ask you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word once again to the Epistle of James, the first chapter. We've been working our way through this first chapter for the last several weeks. We've seen trials. We saw that James opens up speaking of trials, talking about the joy that we are to count the trials as we look to the end of the trial and what it produces in our lives. We then looked at the wisdom that is necessary and the source of that wisdom, who is God, in experiencing trials. And last week we looked at the way our worldly possessions can become trials to us, whether it be the lack of possessions or the excess of possessions. And we saw the reward for enduring in the midst of those trials or temptations. So this evening we come to a passage that's going to point us to our own hearts and what is a great danger for us as we face these trials. So as we come to this passage this evening, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge once again that apart from the working of your Spirit, these are but words on a page. But Lord, by his working, we know that this is your word, which is living and active, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to cut soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Lord, this evening, as your word reveals our hearts, we pray that you would open our eyes, give us ears to hear, and Lord, encourage us with the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning at the 13th verse. Hear now the word of our God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. In Ken Sandy's helpful book, The Peacemaker, he deals with reconciliation, how we can be reconciled one to another. And in his chapter on confessing sin, he says that three words that we need to watch out for when we're confessing sin to others are the words if, but, and maybe. That if you say, I'm sorry I did that, but, and you start to put the excuse, or you say, well, if it offended you, I'm really sorry for that. We realize that we've totally neutralized everything we've said in our confession. And he really hits at the point of the human condition in dealing with sin. We're always looking to pass the blame. And hasn't that been the case since the Garden of Eden? You remember Adam and Eve, they had hidden after eating the fruit. And Eve said, the serpent deceived me. You know, but Adam upped it. You remember what Adam said? He said, the woman whom you gave me of the fruit. You know, he's passing the buck on to Eve, but more so, he's passing it on to God. And that's the place where James starts this evening. He's been speaking these trials, and we have an interesting word in Greek, and it's a word that can be translated either trial or temptation. And the reason we translated either trial or temptation depends upon the context. And so we're coming here, and in verse 12 we saw that it is translated temptation in the New King James. Depending on the version you're looking at, it may still say trials in verse 12. But now in verse 13, the same word which has been there in verse 2, which has been there in verse 12, now turns to temptation. And we have to say, what is it that causes a trial to become a temptation? And we see that the trial becomes a temptation when we no longer are looking at the end of the trial, and we're understanding that God is using this for my good, so that I will be perfected and completed and lacking in nothing. I don't face the trial looking to my God with love, as we saw in verse 12, knowing that He has in store for me a crown of life if I endure that trial. But we see that when the trial becomes a springboard for sin in our lives. And James warns us, he says, when it becomes a temptation, one thing that we must never, ever say is that first thing that Adam said, I'm tempted by God. It's God who's doing the tempting. God, you've given me too much, and I couldn't help but sin. Friends, we need to remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul reminds the Corinthians that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will, with that temptation, give you a way of escape. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And we need to hold on to that, and we need to understand that whatever the situation, God is not desiring our sin. Now, the reason we start to translate this word tempted instead of tested, because the following words say, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. And yet we recognize that all throughout the Old Testament, we see examples, explicit examples, of the fact that God does test His people. In Genesis chapter 22, God tests Abraham. And He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, Isaac, to Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice to me there. And we see that through that faith, that test, Abraham's faith was demonstrated. It was, as we see here earlier in this passage, that he was being perfected and completed, that his love for the Lord was greater even than the love for his son. And we recognize, as the author of Hebrews tells us, that Abraham, as he was traveling those 3 days to Moriah, must have been thinking to himself, how does this play out? Because I know that God has promised me that this is the Son of Promise. And God is always faithful to His promises. And so the author of Hebrews says, Abraham reckoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Of course, God didn't make him follow through and sacrifice Isaac. But then we see throughout the wilderness wanderings, and even into the book of Judges, that God tests his people. And how many times they failed that test. And for them, those tests became opportunity for sin. And especially in the book of Judges, which ties in nicely with what we've been looking at in Ezra, we're told that the Lord left some of the people in the land of the Canaanites to test the Israelites to see if they would stay true to Him or if they would follow the other gods. And we know all throughout that book of Judges, the cycle, they would forget God. They wouldn't do what we just sang in Psalm 78. Teaching the next generation to fear the Lord, to remember His mighty works. But friends, James doesn't want us to fall into the trap. When the Lord tests us, His goal is our perfection, our sanctification, not sin. And yet we find that oftentimes those times of testing, those times of trial, become opportunities for sin. So where does it come from? Well, James explains. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What's the problem? It's the person looking at you in the mirror every time you look in the mirror. Now, once again here, we see the word desire, and we recognize that God has given us desires. As part of His creation, we have desires. We have desires for food and drink. We have desires for joy, for pleasure, for fellowship, to speak to one another. And not always are these desires evil things. But what we must recognize is when He speaks of the desires here, in the context of the temptation, when our trials are leading us to sin, these become desires that are unregulated by God. It's when our desires are what rule us. It's as Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3, when he speaks of the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their destiny is destruction and their God is their stomach. They are driven by their desires. So rather than having a desire and saying, God has given me this desire and I will use it to glorify Him, I will say this desire, what I want, is everything. And those desires can be wide-ranging. In fact, this is one of the dangers and one of the reasons why each one of us must know our own hearts. Because the desires that ensnare us and entrap us are different for each one of us. There are some things that may entrap you. And I would say, I'm not troubled by that at all. But there are things that ensnare me. And James uses two illustrations here when he talks about being drawn away and enticed. And really the first metaphor is one of a fisherman. And it's the fisherman's hook. And it's the lure on the hook. You really could say he's lured by his desires. And you think about that. The fish sees the gleam in the water. The fish thinks, there's dinner. And the fisherman's thinking, there's dinner. And it's two different ideas. But it hooks him. He says, that's what our desires do. They can hook us. Think about Eve in the garden and the way the devil enticed her. And you realize, no one can make you sin. Even in the garden, Eve was not forced to sin by the devil. He played on her desires. He saw she looked at it. She saw that it was good for food. It was delightful to the eyes. She took it and it hooked her. But then the second picture is a picture from hunting. This idea of being enticed or ensnared. And it's the picture of, you know, having something there so that the animal comes in and then the trap drops on them. James says that's what our desires are like. When we allow our desires to drive us. He says you have desires and you have trials. And they're not necessarily bad things. The trials, count them joy. Look to the end of it. Endure it. Persevere. Learn patience. Be perfected. Your desires, use them to glorify God. Thank Him for that. Use His word as your guide and your direction for how to pursue those desires. But when those desires start to be the chief force, what happens? It's a picture. A picture of birth. Desire conceives. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And really, we have two synonymous words there. The word for gives birth, the one for brings forth, they both could be translated either brings forth or gives birth. It's the same thing. And he says, this is what happens. It's the cycle. When you allow your desires to go, to be your driving force, it leads you to sin. And sin's going to grow up. And it's the same thing. When it's full grown, it's the idea that we saw back in verse 4 when he talked about patience having its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You're growing up. But he says this is what happens when your sin grows up. Instead of having this glorious image of someone who is created in the image of God, here we have someone whose sin gives birth to death. And then he gives us the warning in verse 16. And it's always important to notice there are a bunch of times in Scripture where we get this phrase, do not be deceived. And God doesn't mince words. When you see these words, we have to take heed and say, there must be a way that I can be deceived, so I better watch out. He says, it's you that's going to deceive yourself, friend. And he shows them who he's talking to. He says, my beloved brethren. Earlier he had talked to them as brethren, merely brethren, which is still a friendly term. But now he says, you're my beloved brethren. I don't want you to fall into this trap. Watch out. There's a danger here. And the danger is within you. The danger is within you. There's an enemy within. And even in Christ, we have to be wary that this side of glory and our glorification, there is still that indwelling sin that will play on our desires. And we need to continually be doing as Romans 12 says, being transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than being conformed to the image of the world. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote? Well, it really is the same sort of antidote that we got back in verse 5. If we lack wisdom, he says, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God. Don't look at your desires, look to Him. And who is He? You remember back in verse 5, we saw He's the giving God. He's the generous God. He's the God who doesn't reproach you for coming to Him. Now we see, who is He? He gives every good gift. He gives every perfect gift. He's the giving God. He's the one who gives you what you need. He's not a God who gives you temptation. He's not the one who leads you into sin. He's the God that gives you every gift, every good gift and every perfect gift. And who is He? He's the Father of lights. And we get this picture and it comes back to the Sunday school lesson and what Rick was referring to earlier. The Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's our Creator God. He's our Creator God who made all of the heavenly lights. And yet He's contrasted here with those heavenly lights, because what do we see? The moon. It cycles through its phases. One night it is a full moon and then it waxes. Actually, it wanes after it's full. And then it waxes and it wanes and it goes lighter, darker. The stars, sometimes they're hidden by the clouds. The sun doesn't show up here as much in the wintertime. But he says that's not what the Father of Lights is like. The Father of Lights doesn't change. In our ever-changing circumstances, our Father is the picture of stability, which means He is the one we can always come to. He's the one we can always come to. So we need to look to Him. And then He tells us something about our Father. He says, of His own will, by His own choice, He brought us forth. Notice, He uses the same language here that He just had used with sin, our desires and sin and death. And you remember, when sin grows up, it brings forth death. But He says, that's not what our Father has done. Our Father has given us new life. He has brought us forth. We're alive. Romans chapter 6 speaks of the fact that if we have died with Christ and risen with Him, we're no longer slaves to sin. This is good news. Because if we weren't beloved brethren, if we weren't God's own, if we don't have the new life that is ours in Christ, we have no hope in the fight against sin. We live with an enemy, and that enemy will defeat us every day. But James says, your Father, the Father of Lights, He's brought you forth. He's given you new life. He's set you free from sin. Look to Him. Look to Him. And how does He do this? He brings us forth by the word of truth. How does God work new birth? He works it by the word of truth. Paul says in a couple different places, he has the word of truth and he says the gospel. The word of truth, comma, the gospel. So that we understand when he's speaking of the word of truth, it's the gospel. James here speaks just of the word of truth. Peter speaks of the fact that we've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. God uses His word to bring forth life. He does it by the working of His Spirit. That's one of those reasons why we pray every time before we open the word of God. We need His Spirit to work through His word, but the Spirit always works through the word. The Spirit doesn't do this apart from the word. He works in the word, and He does it, and it's the word of truth. Why do we need to hear the word of truth? Well, it's because our desires try to lie to us. And Satan tries to lie to us. The world tries to lie to us. What do we say? The world, the flesh, and the devil are three great enemies. They lie to us. But God speaks the truth. And He says, I've created you in My own image and likeness, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. I've created you with desires. And I have provided for those desires. And you need to pursue them in My way. How do bankers and bank tellers train to recognize counterfeit currency? They don't get a list of all the ways that people are counterfeiting currency. They have to handle true currency. And the more you handle true currency, the more you're able to recognize a counterfeit, because it's different. You know, if you've ever rolled pennies, if you've ever had a bunch of pennies, and in our youth ministry, when we would go on our Bible quizzing trip, we used to do a penny drive, and we'd save pennies. And one of my jobs was to roll pennies. and lots of pennies. But you know what? If you drop a bunch of pennies on a counter, you can tell if there's a Canadian penny amongst the American pennies. It sounds different when it hits the counter. Well, guess what? The way that you're going to recognize when your desires are trying to lead you astray is if you have been in the Word of Truth. James is going to keep talking about this. He's going to talk about the mirror that it is. He's going to talk about that not only do we need to hear the Word of Truth, we need to do what it says. But he says, it's this Word of Truth that gives us life, and this Word of Truth that we need to hold on to. So what do we do in trials? We cry out to God for wisdom. As we cry out to God for wisdom, we do it with our Bibles open. And we study His Word. We say, Lord, I know Your promise that in the midst of this temptation, You are not tempting me beyond what I can bear. And that in this temptation, You are giving me a way of escape. And you say, Lord, what is that way of escape? How can I escape this temptation? Strengthen me. Give me wisdom. And what's His end? What's His end? Beloved brethren, He's done this so that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What does it mean to be the first fruits? You know, when we look in the Old Testament, the first fruits are those things that belong wholly to God. They are the best. They are a promise of what is to come. And they are devoted to God. So really in this chapter, James has been giving us a bunch of ways. How do we deal with trials? And he keeps putting out there lots of motivations for us to persevere. He says, rejoice. The Lord is making something wonderful of you. Rejoice, He has a crown in store for you when you love Him. Rejoice, the things of today are only temporary. If you have a lot or you have a little, it's going away. Rejoice, you belong to the Lord. Rejoice, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Your desires within you are warped and sinful and seeking to destroy you, but God has given you birth and you belong to Him. So what do? Don't make excuses. Confess your sin. Search your heart. Spend time in the Word. Line up your life with it. And seek your Father's will in all things. Because His will is for you to bring glory to Him through the life that He's given you. Let's pray. Father, I do praise You for Your marvelous work. Your effectual calling. That enables us to see our sin and misery. That also enables us to see our Savior and to embrace Him. Thank You that in Christ You give us new life. I pray that You would work in us what is pleasing to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.